everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
It's been 7 years since my next guest graced the airwaves of Testimony with his incredible true and overcoming story, all documented in his best-selling, Soar. You were meant for so much more. But wait, there really is more. This master musician, best-selling author, world-renowned drummer, mentor, life coach, ordained minister, and champion to the less fortunate tells the story you haven't heard, and the mother behind it all. In his soon-to-be-released Maria Scarf, a memoir of a mother's love, a son's perseverance, and dreaming big, get ready to grab your hanky for this movie-worthy and epic tale, only this one is true. Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome back to Testimony a great joy and honor, legendary artist, dubbed the Minister of Groove, born into this world as Danny Donnelly, known around the world and on all of its stages as the incomparable Zorro. Zorro, sir, welcome back to Testimony.
Well, Jensine, that may have been the nicest setup that I've ever had, and beautiful things you said. I can't believe it's 7 years, but it's a joy to be back with you. It was awesome to see you in Nashville at the NRB, and I'm just delighted with your beautiful intro. That was so well written, and I feel special.
Well, thank you. Well, you are, and as a master communicator, I take that as a high compliment. So let's get right to it in our brief time here today. Zorro, as a recap for our audience, tell us about your early years and the mother who raised you, her early beginnings and disappointments, and how that catapulted your belief that dreaming big was not only necessary, but possible. Zorro, please tell us that story.
Yes, well, my mother's name was Maria, and she was born in Mexico City. So she was an immigrant. She immigrated here to the United States, and I grew up in Los Angeles. And so my mother had the enormous task of raising seven children alone. We were all abandoned by our fathers, and by the time I was in the fourth grade, we had grown up in the South Central area known as Los Angeles, known as Compton. Others call it the hood. But anyway, we grew up in rough parts, and by the time I was in fourth grade, we moved about 30 to 40 times, often with my red radio flyer wagon, because we didn't have money for a U-Haul or a truck. So sometimes we would get evicted from one apartment and have to move a mile down the street to the next one, and we'd literally use the radio flyer wagon. So my childhood was very unstable. It was changing all the time, always going to different schools, and it was an enormous challenge for my mother. But my mother, Maria, had this incredible, irresistible, and indomitable faith. She grew up in Mexico City. Her backstory was very completely different than ours. We grew up in abject poverty, abandonment, rejection, and all that. But she grew up with wonderful parents, and she was the daughter of a Supreme Court justice. So my mother grew up with, you know, an aristocratic diplomatic family where movie stars were over there, regularly presidents. And so it was just really interesting. But she had a dream of becoming a movie star, and she was on her way to doing that as a young teenager. But then she married kind of the wrong guy, and life took different turns, and her dream was never able to happen. But she was a dreamer of the highest order and had incredible faith in Jesus. And so she taught me to dream from the earliest age, and to be able to look past the circumstances and to look to God. And so she instilled in me, and she loved music. She was an avid music listener and a fan of music. And so she used music to kind of set my heart to dreaming. She was a big fan of Frank Sinatra and all those Dean Martin Sammy Davis Jr., but she and Fred Astaire, but she loved the lyrics of songs. So she would put certain songs on, and boy, she would be so jubilant when she put them on. And through those songs, she was teaching me how to dream. Songs like High Hopes by Frank Sinatra, or Young at Heart by Frank Sinatra, songs that the lyrics spoke to the potential possibility. And so as I look back now, you know, on my life at 61 years old, I just go, man, I was so blessed that even in the worst of circumstances that I could have grown up in, I grew up with this mother who had an incredible soul and incredible strength and character. And you only see that more and more as you get older, because I have two children, been married for 29 years to my bride, Renee. And I consider it hard being a parent with another parent with only two, and I've made a good living all my whole life. I go, how in the heck did my mother not give up on life entirely when all she ever ran into bad men, and she raised seven of them alone with no help? So this is why I wrote a book to honor her, to honor her memory, to show people what faith looks like in tough times and adversity, to inspire people never to give up despite the circumstances.
Well, amen and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Zorro, author of his latest, soon to be released, Maria's Scarf, a memoir of a mother's love, a son's perseverance, and dreaming big. Well, Zorro, you had to persevere against all odds. Some of the stories in your book are heart-wrenching, but yet very humorous in spots. Talk about the judo story. Absolutely loved that.
Yeah, that's a classic story. Yeah, so for the listeners to know, you know, the book is called Maria's Scarf, and it's an interesting side note. There's 46 chapters, and every chapter is named after a song. So it's a very musical play on the, and every song sort of depicts sort of the theme of what's going on in my life at that time. And I try to be very accurate with the song lyric, even the period that the song came out in. But you're referring to a chapter called Kung Fu Fighting, which is named after that 1973 hit. And so, yes, I was a kid who had to overcome so many different things. And if there was anything I was going to do in life, I had to figure out a way to do it on my own. There was no help. There was no resources or money. My mother did the best she could to keep surviving. So I became a bit of an entrepreneur and a bit of I had a little bit of a street kid in me from growing up in Compton in the hood. And so yeah. I was a new student at this school in Grants Pass, Oregon. So if you can imagine from moving from the hood of Southern California, Compton, concrete jungle with, well, you know, power lines everywhere, to rural Oregon, where you're in the backwoods of Oregon, and it's a whole different world. There's 13,000 people in the whole town, and chickens and donkeys. It's like a whole other life. So I knew that in order to, and I used to go dumpster diving. So one day, just before school, the first day of school, I found a book in the trash called Boys Judo. And this was the wild imagination that I had. But the minute I found that book, I felt like I found gold. And I was like, and in my mind, because I owned a book on judo, I was a self-proclaimed judo expert because I had the book.
Right.
So I told my brother, I said, I think we could, you know, and so in the first day of school, I wanted to come in there being tough, because I knew that you had to set precedence the first day or people would bully you forever. I learned that from other schools. So I came in there with this tough guy act, you know, hey, I'm from LA and I know judo, and if you mess with me, I'm gonna take you down. And so I had everybody kind of enthralled, and then the idea clicked, and I said, but hey, if you want, I can teach you judo for 25 cents a lesson, because I learned from my masters. and I literally would study the diagrams the night before the lesson and go over them with my brother Bobby. But in my mind, I wasn't really a cheat. In my mind, I was like, I have the book. I know stuff they don't know. And I've got the valuable information, and they should be able to pay for it. So they lined up at 25 cents each, and we took them in the gymnasium, and I had them doing tumbles and rolls and all that stuff, and teaching them how to spar. And I was, you know, we made about $13 or so before the last day when the principal caught me and busted me and broke up my racket. and, uh, And then he confiscated that day's earnings. But I had made enough money to help my mother buy insulation, because at that point we were living in a tiny little 11-foot camper, and we wanted to build an addition onto a little mobile home. And so we needed insulation so we wouldn't freeze in the winter. So we end up giving her all the money. And with the leftover money after she bought the insulation, me and my brother were able to buy some football cards. But anyway, so I was that kid who was going to invent a way to do something. I was always, I said it somewhere in the book. I said I was part dreamer, part schemer, but all heart in my epic quest for significance. Whatever I did, my whole heart was invested in it. That's a really, really funny story.
Well, amen and amen. It was just hysterical. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Zorro, his latest must-read, Maria Scarfe. Zorro, I was impressed that at the young age of 15, you wrote your vision down. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, in fact, I still have, Jensine, I still have the physical piece of paper where I wrote out my visions and dreams. And I just simply labeled it my future. And I was working at the Josephine County Fairgrounds for the fair that they have there every August, and they still have it. And I was working in the 4-H Club booth selling hot dogs and corn dogs, and I was watching one of the performers perform on stage, Ricky Nelson. And this was when I was beginning to dream about being a musician. I hadn't even played yet. But while I was there, I was just, and this is part of what my mother instilled in me, this idea of vision. She used to take me to the library and read books to me. And because she came from a well-to-do family, she didn't have a small-time thinking mind. You know, she thought big. I couldn't understand it at the time because we were poor, but I didn't really understand her past until I got older. But So she had filled my head enough with dreams where I began chronicling what I wanted to do. So this piece of paper is just so precious because I still have it. And in fact, if you look very closely on the cover of Maria Scarfe, my memoir, that is the piece of paper that the whole book is modeled after. So behind my picture and my mother's picture, you'll see this faint writing. And that writing is my writing at 15 with all my dreams and goals. And they decided to make that piece of paper the cover. And then the lettering, the font is of the book is my actual writing that they took from the thing. Now, in the book, they show the full physical piece of paper. But one of the things I wrote on there was, it said, you in later years will change your own life completely. So that must have meant, you know, because when I read it now, I go, man, how did I have the insight to even think like that? But because I obviously didn't like the life I was living. So I said to myself, you in later years will change your own life completely. The probably the funniest entry in the whole thing, I think might be the second one where it said, you are basically honest.
Right.
It's like an admission of guilt. Like, what 15-year-old would write, you are basically honest, unless you were a little dishonest to begin with for you to even write that, and even to have the revelation to write that. And so it just speaks to the dreamer and schemer in me at the same time, right? And then the other thing I wrote in there is that I said, you will be a professional musician in showbiz. And so this is before I even was really playing, but I envisioned it. And then I said, you will be married once to the love of your life. So it had all these very lofty goals for a kid of 15, but I had learned to read like motivational books or books that would kind of empower you to think. And I would always collect quotes and wise sayings, even from when I was young, because those words were like power to me. They were like life to me, you know, and just different, you know, quotes from famous people that I would see in books. And I was always reading, always studying, and always pondering on my dreams. At that time, I was thinking I was going to be the world's greatest chicken farmer because I was raising chickens, which is why I was at the 4-H club to begin with. And I was literally read every book you could read on chickens. I was planning this huge empire that I was building, and I was building it little by little until my St. Bernards came and killed all the chickens. But that's what led me to music. But and I always loved that quote from, it was attributed to Mark Twain, but it was actually somebody else, and I put that in my book. And the quote was, I never let schooling interfere with my education. Skip school all the time. I was like Huckleberry Finn. But I wasn't skipping to, you know, smoke drugs or new dope. I was skipping because I wanted to work on my visions and dreams, and school was in the way of me building my chicken coops or me practicing my drums. And so, yeah, that dreamer, I have to say that my mother put that in me, but I also feel like the Lord himself, he birthed within me the spirit of a dreamer. I'm very much like Daniel, and I'm very much like Joseph. God has given me prophetic dreams throughout my life. There was a time when I dreamt of Denzel Washington for like a year. Then a year later, I ended up meeting him and ministering to him and his wife for a couple of days. I dreamt of meeting Paul Allen, the co-founder of Microsoft, the fourth richest guy in the world. I had multiple dreams about him. And then 6 months later, I was traveling with him on his $240 million yacht, the most expensive privately owned yacht in the world. So part of it is me, but part of it, I think, is God wired me to be somebody who dreams. And then the other part is I had always protected my childlike faith, and I'm still the same kid on the cover of the book. I'm just an older version. I'm still dreaming of this book turning into a movie, a Netflix series, and there's something in me that refuses to believe that it's impossible. And I don't really know what that is. But it's there all the time. I'm always thinking of these phantasmical things, and I'm imagining these incredible scenarios, and these things are going to happen, and I just know they're going to happen. And it's, look, Maria Scarfe was rejected over 100 times by different publishers in the 15 years that I've been working on it.
Really?
But God, in 15 years, it was rejected over 100 times between mostly Christian publishers, agents, the sales and marketing teams at the Christian publishers that did want it. There are many publishers that did want it many years ago, but then when they brought it to their sales and marketing team, it was always like, well, you're not Joyce Meyer or John Maxwell or Billy Graham or whatever, and so they just couldn't see the vision in it. But I know what God showed me, and he showed it to me over and over multiple times, and even people prophesied it over me multiple times that didn't even know me and said, one day you're going to have a book about your life that's going to touch the world, and it will be a movie, and it will be this and that. And I refused give up on what God showed me. And so there's a tenacity in me that I think came from my childhood, just having to endure and persevere. And then I think there's a God particle in there that he just made me a dreamer. So he gives me visions and dreams. And then I just refuse to relent. I just go, no, God is going to do this. And yes, you have to learn patience and you have to learn perseverance. In order to write the memoir that you were enjoying, I read over 300 books to study the craft of writing memoir and watched hundreds of movies to learn. I always knew I had a compelling story, but I had to learn how to tell it. And I knew that nobody else could write it but me. It had to be me, but then I had to learn that whole art form because it's super complex. And, but I don't know, there's a underdog in me, like a David and Goliath. And I just believe I could take the giant out because I believe God is with me. And I've always believed that since I was a kid. And I still believe it now. I believe he's with me. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the helper, not the doer. And I find that as I do and as I get after the task, then he helps me, which is favor, opening doors for me, you doing the interview with me. That's all God's favor. But I do the work to make myself ready, to make myself available, to do the ask, to put myself out there. And I've always put my neck out on the guillotine with everything I've ever done. I've laid it all on the line over and over because I just trust God's going to come and save me from getting my neck cut.
Amen and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Zorro, ZorroTheDrummer.com. In his latest fantastic read, Maria Scarfe, a memoir of a mother's love, a son's perseverance, and dreaming big. And yes, I will declare in agreement that next great epic movie on that next big screen, absolutely, or a miniseries on Netflix. You know, Zorro, I'm reminded of that scripture that states, speak those things that be not as though they already are. And your testimony and your story and what you just shared is a perfect example of just that at the tender age of 15. And I'm reminded of another story in the book where you're 12 years old, You're making money for this outfit, and your thinking is, why am I going to send this money back to them? I'm doing all the work. And then you start getting the letters from the attorneys. First it was nice, and then not so nice, and all of a sudden here you are, a 12-year-old kid, in front of an attorney Take it from here.
Yeah. So that's another really funny story. So, you know, when I was growing up in the 70s, they had, you know, those magazines called Boys Life and different kind of kid magazines. And you would have them and find them in the dentist's office or the doctor's office. And in the back of them would be ads for greeting cards that you could sell or seed packets. And then it would show all the prizes that you could get. So, and they showed the walkie-talkies and the bow and arrows, and the bicycles and all that. And every kid like dreamed of getting all of those things, right? The bowling balls and the knife and whatever you were into, right? So I sent away for the ad, it came with like 12 boxes of greeting cards. And you'd sell them for $2 each, and then you'd have to send the $24 back to the company. But then when I read the fine print and I realized like how many boxes of cards I would have to sell to get the bike, I started doing the math and I started thinking, I'll be a senior citizen by the time I can afford that bike. So I had a little schemer in me from being in Compton and from being in the hood. And there was a sinner in me long before the saintly part would come out. And so that part, I was like, you know what? These guys are cheating us. And so in my 12-year-old mind, I already realized that the guys running those companies were already scoundrels. They weren't any better than I was. They were preying on all of these kids to sell all their products. But you'd have to work so hard to get a prize. So I was like, I'm not going to do all this work and give them back this money. So I just kept the money. And then I sent away for more prizes, more cards. And I had a sham going until I finally started getting some letters from like the companies of those greeting cards asking for their money back. I was starting to get a little worried. So I was 12 years old and I went to see an attorney, which is nothing a normal 12-year-old would do. But if you grew up the way I did, this wasn't even weird.
Exactly.
But anyway, so he ended up kind of schooling me and said, son, you know what a minor is? And I'm like, yeah, the bird or like somebody in a cage. And he goes, no, a minor is somebody who's under 18. And he goes, you can't be prosecuted. But if I were you, I would stop doing whatever you were doing that generated those letters. And so that was the end of my scheming. But I did use all the money to buy myself a bike. And then I had this revelation where I went to see the Catholic priest because like the kind of the guilt was weighing on me. And I told him my sin. And he's the father, you know, what? And he goes, you know, what is your sin? And I said, well, I kind of bamboozled some companies out of their money to get a bike. And then he said, well, don't do it anymore and go and give the bike to the poor. And then as I was driving my bicycle home, I wrestled in my 12-year-old soul, like, give the money, give the bike to the poor. I'm like, but I am the poor. and then I decided to keep the bike.
That is so funny. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you're listening to Zorro. Zorro, in our remaining time here today, your mother said and did what she could to shield you from the father who rejected you. And I'm also reminded of something that God dropped in my spirit one day that I think you make reference to in your wonderful read, Maria Scarf, and that is, you can never do enough right for the wrong person. Your father, a prime example of that. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's very true. And, you know, and the thing is, as you get older, when you've been rejected by a parent, either a mother or a father, in my case, a father, you know, when you're young, it's just hurtful because you're wired to want to have the love of both parents. It's the way God created you. And when you don't get that, that rejection, you know, hit me like a harpoon because as opposed to like, let's say if my dad died in the Vietnam War and then I didn't have him growing up, I would just know the pain of that loss. But it's a different kind of pain when you know he's alive and you're doing everything you can to win his affections and nothing you do is good enough, no report card, no picture, because I had constant interaction with him indirectly through his mother, but never to him. So he never responded to anything. I would send letters to her. But when you never get a response, the kid just thinks he's worthless. But God used, you know, the Bible says God will use what the enemy meant for bad, for good. And because I kept my heart right and soft, that actually gave me a very tender heart to where I became a minister. And I became a preacher, and I became a rallier and a champion of other people's dreams because I knew how to encourage and inspire those people because of what I didn't have from my father. I just became that for everyone else. And then I got to become that for my own children. My own son, Jared, is 24. He's now in law school. And my daughter, Jordan, who's 22, is going to school to be a writer. I've been able to be a great father because of the deficit of what I didn't have. And it made me really treasure the office of fatherhood, but not just for my own children, but to be a father to the fatherless in this world. There are many people who have physical fathers, but they've never been spiritual fathers to them. They've never been teachers or mentors or champions of their dreams. So I've been that for countless people around the world. So God used it all, but because of my mother's love, that part helped me to not become bitter or jaded. And she also taught me to forgive, and she was a forgiver. And she was always grateful. You know, she never waved her fist at God for what we didn't have. She was always thankful for what we did have. So I became like her in that way, that I go, yes, I had this pain of this childhood. And I honestly believe, Jensine, that the pain that we have in our life that we've acquired over life's bumps and trials and tribulations, I don't ever believe those things just magically disappear and go away because we walk with Jesus. I think we carry that pain with us until death. What Jesus enables us to do is live a fruitful and productive, inspiring life in spite of that pain, because he gives us the strength to turn that pain into a purpose, because it has a purpose. If you just go, oh, I was rejected, I was hurt, you just become this bitter, angry person who doesn't do anything, then it had no purpose. But God knows there's going to be trials and tribulations. So I don't believe that wound, in my case, will ever fully go away until I'm in the arms of Jesus himself. But in the meantime, I've learned to function like the Apostle Paul did, with a limp. And maybe it's a limp in the heart, but it gave me a bigger heart. It gave me a heart for people.
Well, it's absolutely fantastic. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to world-renowned drummer, motivational speaker, and best-selling author of his soon-to-be-released Maria Scarfe, a memoir of a mother's love, a son's perseverance, and dreaming big. You can learn more about Zorro's work, ministry, and mission by visiting ZorroTheDrummer.com and get his book at MariaScarfe.com. Get inspired and get the hope you need for achieving your dreams in life and in Christ. Zorro, thank you for taking the time to share your incredible story and that of your amazing and fearless mother, Maria. The scarf that you wear in her honor is a testament to not only your dreams fulfilled, but hers as well, through you, and magnificently so. By honoring her memory, you honor her legacy. We thank you. God bless you. Much success. A movie needs to be made, no question.
Well, thank you so much, Jensine. It has been an honor and a privilege to be on with you. Thank you for what you do and having me on as a guest. This has been a pure joy. I look forward to it again. And also, the website is ZorroTheDrummer.com. That's Zorro with one R, just so people know, ZorroTheDrummer.com.
Fantastic.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.